Well, we've been working through John chapter 6, and so if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open to John chapter 6. It's a long chapter, 71 verses in all, filled with some massive truth, and so we've been in it for a lot of weeks. It all started with a miracle, which actually set the stage for everything else in the chapter, because the theme of this chapter constantly flows in and out of an understanding of food. The miracle? It was the feeding of the 5,000, your Bible says, but your text says the feeding of the crowd of 20 to 30,000 people, if you count all the men and the women and the children. They had come seeking Jesus. They had come headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. They had come and they were healed. They had come and they were taught all day long. And then they had come and they found themselves hungry. And that was our first lesson in this chapter. We called it hungry. These thousands, these masses that the Bible calls in this chapter, without discrimination, disciples. They were learners, they were listeners, and they were hungry. But their hunger was exposed for its superficiality, at least as it regards Jesus. They only wanted food for their bellies. They weren't interested in real food. But among them, among those masses, were the 12. But even one of them, we know, and we'll know clearly by next week when we get to the end of John 6, even one of them was a traitor. And so the thousands that came are going to dwindle. Inevitably, we'll get to verse 66 where we read, "After this, many of his disciples, many of those thousands, turned back and no longer walked with Jesus." But running through this entire chapter is this notion of food, this crowd's fixation on food. Christ is focused on what they really need, which is spiritual food, and they are focused on only physical food. And he uses a single word to draw us all into the conversation so that we might all get a right understanding. The single word that Jesus uses in this chapter to describe this notion of spiritual life that can be found in him, that single word is bread. Bread is the analogy that makes the point. Bread is not the point. Bread is the analogy that makes the point. And so, at the beginning, he multiplies bread. And he tells them, "I am the bread." He feeds them bread, and then he tells them, you have to have bread from heaven. That's the bread you need. But they're so spiritually blind, they can't see it. They are unable to comprehend what he is saying, and we've seen it's in large measure due to the fact that all they can think about is what they want. All they can think about is what they can get from him. And when it finally begins to sink in, well, they'll just completely reject him. They'll, as verse 66 says, they'll just walk away. But also in the chapter is the contrast. There's the contrast in this chapter, not of the false disciples only, but there are also some genuine believers there, some genuine disciples there, and it helps us to recognize because we have the contrast that's going on. And those genuine disciples, we know we would count at least up to 11. We know that because we know the rest of the story. And those would be the 11 among the apostles who would be genuine believers. And for them, well, for them it was about bread too. They got a basket of bread each. They got a basket that Jesus, after he had fed the multitude, said, "Gather up and see what you have left." And there was exactly 12 baskets of food left. And then they got into a boat. Remember, they got into a boat. Jesus said, "Get into a boat, go to the other side." They went from the west of the Sea of Galilee to the east, and they were headed to the other side, moving from west to east, and at their feet was a basket of bread. It's as if Jesus had sent them off with this reminder so they wouldn't lose sight of his ability to provide whatever they need, and they're going to be threatened to lose sight because the storm's coming, and Jesus knew that, and the storm came. And how quickly they took their eyes off the basket. How quickly they lost sight of the fact that we are serving the Creator of the universe who makes bread. But rather than do that, we saw our next lesson, they became afraid. They became afraid. And genuine believers, we learned, will have times of fear, times when they are very, very afraid. Even though they all that they really have to do is look to their feet and see that God's already provided. There's the basket right there to remind them, and you have that in your life. Every time you get afraid, all you have to do is look at what He's already done. And that's the source of your peace. But we do get afraid, and they got afraid, and Jesus came to them on the water. He walked to them on the water, and they learned a very, very important lesson that they will never, ever forget. Jesus hasn't forgotten us. Jesus hasn't forgotten us. He'll come to us. Whatever it takes, He'll come to us when we are afraid. So while they might have had the confidence of His provision sitting at their feet in a basket, what they needed more than that was the confidence that can only come from His presence. And so when He showed up, they invited Him into the boat. And that took us through the night in our story in John 6. Now we've gone through the night. And the next day, Jesus is found again, this time by the same crowds. They've all made their journey from the west to the east. They had a little river taxi going on, a sea taxi going on. Some of them walked around. It's fascinating because for those that were passing by Him down that eastern shore, we know they were headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was the preferred route. But so hungry are they for what Jesus might give them, food, they reverse course. They're going the wrong direction now to get back around to this western shore. But there they go. And they find Him in Capernaum. And what do they want? They want another meal. But Jesus this time won't feed them. This time He rebukes them. We read it already, verse 26 of John 6. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me, not because you saw signs, not because so clearly I am the Son of God. You're seeking Me because you ate your fill of the loaves." And He tells them, "You're working the wrong direction. You cannot be focused on food that perishes. You need to focus on another kind of food, eternal life food, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God has given Him the authority to give that to you. There is a food. It's okay to think about food. There is a bread, and it's okay to think about bread, but you need to think about the right food and the right bread. You need to think about the food that gives you eternal life. You need to think about the bread from heaven." But still, they could only think about the physical bread. And so they demanded that He give them more bread, like Moses did. One little trick last night's not enough. Moses did it all the time. He made bread all the time. Of course, Jesus corrects them. He says in verse 32, "It wasn't Moses who gave you bread. Moses didn't give you bread. The bread. He didn't create the bread. He just distributed it. God is the one who was giving you bread." And even then, He was trying to show you, you need true bread, not physical bread. For the bread of God, verse 33, very important, the bread of God is a He. The bread of God is He who comes down out of heaven. The bread of God, Jesus is saying what? Is Me. The bread of God is Me. And then He says that clearly, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. And if you'll come to Me, you'll never hunger spiritually. If you come to Me, if you believe in Me, you'll never ever thirst again spiritually. I'm the bread. Eat Me. Drink Me. And you'll be satisfied." And that was just last week. That was our word for last week. They're satisfied. Genuine disciples, genuine believers are satisfied with Jesus. He's enough. He's all they need for eternal life. So it's simple, really. It couldn't be more simple. Jesus is saying, if you'll come to Me, that's eating. If you'll believe in Me, that's drinking. Come to Me, believe in Me, eat and drink and be satisfied, because that's the only way you'll ever be satisfied. So that's what we've seen so far in this chapter. We've seen hungry disciples, afraid disciples, the idea of satisfaction, satisfied disciples. And now this morning we get another adjective, another picture. We had hungry disciples who were only hungry for all the wrong things. We had afraid disciples who are comforted by the presence of Jesus. We have satisfied disciples. That's the promise to anybody who'll just come to Jesus and believe. You can be satisfied. So what's next? Well, let's pick up with our story, all right? So you've got your Bibles open to John 6. I've got my text open here to John 6, verse 41. So the Jews, this is what's next. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. It all begins with a grumble. How much devastation begins in your life and my life with a simple grumble? The path to all sorts of confusion starts with grumbling. The path of all manner of spiritual malfeasance begins with a simple grumble. We saw that. We walked with the Jews in our study of the Exodus. We walked with the Jews out of slavery, headed toward the promised land, and right away, what'd they do? Grumbled. Grumbled. We were better off, their grumbling led them to say. You see, grumbling will give you a horrible perspective. You don't see things the way they are. You want it to be better than it is. This food that God gave us, it doesn't taste like we like. It doesn't have the right seasoning. The food was so much better back in Egypt. I wish we were back in Egypt where we had real food. And so they grumbled. The grumbling that says it could be so much different than what God's idea is. Christian friend, listen to me. If you call yourself a Christian, and you find yourself in the midst of the presence of Christ and His church, surrounded by the provision of His grace and the evident blessing of His power at work in your midst, and yet you still can only find time to grumble, you are in a really dangerous place. Remember, this chapter really digs into the characteristics of a false disciple. And then it ends with the defection numbering into the thousands who would have said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But the walking away, listen to me, the walking away is always preceded by the grumbling. Always. That's an interesting Greek word. It's sometimes translated this way, the grumbling and the murmuring of it all. They're not grumbling against something worth grumbling about. They're grumbling in what should never be grumbled about. Life. Eternal life. They're grumbling about Jesus offering them life. So they just say what? We know this guy. He came from Nazareth. We know his parents. What are they doing? They're mocking him. All of this evidence of who he truly is, and all they can do is mock his miraculous work and mock his incredible offer of grace and life. Oh, we know that guy. And notice, and it's always this way, it doesn't start with the grumbling that is public. It starts with the grumbling among themselves. They're weaving their grumbling among themselves. Whispering here, murmuring there, criticizing here, questioning there, finding any ear that'll listen to the grumbling of it all. Finding others who are similarly grumble-oriented. They're not hard to find. And Jesus knows it. And he nails them. You see what he said? Do not grumble among yourselves. There is enough lesson there for us this morning. We could all take that and go home. But you give me more time. And it's important because that's really not the main point, but it's a point worth making, isn't it? Do not grumble among yourselves. Then Jesus takes their private grumbling and he makes a very public lesson out of it. The next verse, verse 44. You've got it in your Bibles. I don't have it there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. It's really, really important that we don't miss something that is perhaps very hard for us to ever truly comprehend. I had an intersection this week with a brother and sister in Christ from here at the church, and we spent some time thinking about this. And what I'm talking about is the nature of the Trinity. In particular, I'm talking about the nature of Christ himself. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And when you think of his humanity in this text, okay, if you follow his humanity in this text, knowing already that the Bible tells us he felt what we feel, he was tempted by the same things we were tempted by. He had questions that he asked his Father. We get to see him begging with his Father even for perhaps an alternative path. He experiences disappointments the same way we experience disappointments. And we know that his heart broke. We saw a couple weeks ago how his heart breaks over Israel. Oh, that you would have come to me. And that's a reflection even of his Father's heart. But that's just the divine heart. What about the human heart? When he saw all of those thousands who just won't come, who just reject life and who walk away, I don't think we can fully understand how he felt that. The disappointment of that. It broke his heart. To heal the sick and see no positive effect from it spiritually. To teach all day long on the kingdom and to offer life for free through his own sacrifice. And to see people say, nothing but mockery. It was devastating to him. Hard to bear. And you can relate to him in that way. You have disappointments like that. Your world just gets shattered through relationships who walk away or who seem to always misunderstand and mischaracterize your intentions or your efforts. So what do you do? What do you do when you feel like he felt? I would say you do what Jesus did. In the text that's in front of you in verse 44 through 46, he fell back on the sovereignty of God. We see all of his words and we say those are lessons for us, and they are. But they're also expressions of a truth that he knows to be true, and he has to remind himself. When he watches all these people walking away and rejecting his offer, he falls back on the sovereignty of God and says they had no chance of coming if it weren't for God. It's the way he says, it's not my fault. He falls into the arms of the Father's sovereignty. And that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do when people reject us because of our faith. We have to say, nobody could come unless the Father gives them life. When you see me, yet you won't believe in me, Jesus is saying, I have to remind myself, in my humanity, I have to remind myself that that only those who God gives will come. And then verse 36, but I said to you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. I'm going to rest right there. I'm going to leave it right there. You're not going to believe, and I'm going to leave it right here. It wasn't my preaching, Jesus is saying. It wasn't I could have done the miracle a different way. It wasn't any of that. It was this. God hasn't given you to me. And now, when you grumble privately among yourselves, and I know it. It hurts. It hurts, Jesus says, when you grumble about me. It hurts me deeply. It pains me. It grieves me. And I have to remind myself again that nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. And that's exactly what he says in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Then I'll raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they'll all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He's seen the Father. So understand, friend, when disappointment comes, especially in Christian ministry, when your efforts at evangelism, personal evangelism, don't produce any noticeable fruit, when the church's energies and efforts seem to produce more empty chairs than filled, when your teaching or my preaching just doesn't fill up the room, there's a word for us here. Just like there was a word here for Jesus. You have to remind yourself that only God can give life. God is the only one who can draw people to Himself. Only God can work the work of spiritual life. Fall back on that, church. Fall back on that, Christian. Just like Jesus did. You know, when the burden becomes greatest, when Jesus confronted the reality that this crowd won't just walk away, but will kill him, he went to the garden to pray. And you see it again. I'm hurting. I am hurting with the reality that these people, not only did they just walk away, they're going to kill me. And where did he go? He resolved it all in the sovereignty of God. Not my will, your will. So now notice something. Jesus says only God can draw someone. And then he adds here in this text the primary means by which God draws people. Don't overlook this. It happens by hearing and learning from the Father. It happens through the Word. That's how he does it. God draws through the written Word. First, Jesus says the prophets of the Old Testament. And then he would say to us the inspired writings of the New Testament. God draws through his Word. That's how he does it. Jesus is the living Word, and to reject Jesus is to reject the clear teaching of the Scriptures. He says here to those who are going to walk away, they're all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, those are the ones. Those are the only ones who'll come to me. Those are the only ones. That's the only way. That's how he draws them. So if you're walking away, he's saying to those Jews, you need to understand you're walking away from the Word of God. You're walking away from the revelation of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. Listen to me, Christian. Everybody who ever cracks open a Bible will be pointed by that Bible to Jesus. It doesn't lead anywhere else. It doesn't go anywhere else but Jesus. I said that this way. The Bible only leads to one place. It always and only leads to Jesus. Always. And the Old Testament was no exception. And they had that. But yet they weren't coming. But the ones who were coming, Jesus says, you want to know why they come? They come because the Father draws them. You don't want to know how he draws them? He draws them through the hearing of his Word. That's how he draws them. And so he just keeps driving down on the same truth. I am the bread. I am the life. The prophets lead to me. All truth leads to me. There's nowhere else to look. And then he goes to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You say, why does he keep repeating himself? Because we're dull. That's why. And when you have a captive audience, like a preacher does Sunday after Sunday, repeat yourself. Make sure you're clear. Make sure they're clear on it. Make sure they're not thinking there's a different point in view when there's only one point in view. And here Jesus just says the same thing. All you have to do is believe in me and have eternal life. And oh, by the way, my analogy is that makes me the bread. That makes me the bread. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. So that wasn't the bread. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So just follow this, simply follow this. Coming to Jesus is life. Coming to Jesus is receiving, believing in the bread of life. He's not making a different point. He's making the same point again. And he says, believing in me is eating me. Taking me in and allowing me to live in you. You have to eat of the life of Jesus. It's the life that came down from heaven. It's the life that came down from heaven. It's the bread that came down from heaven. It's the living bread that came down from heaven, living in your midst. You will have to believe that. You will have to believe that I am that life, that bread that came from heaven. You'll have to take that in and eat that and receive that. You have to believe in my life. Now, just so you know, in case some of you are confused by your tradition or just confused, Jesus has no intentions of anybody eating him. He's not leading them toward cannibalism. Anyone who draws that from this chapter is simply not paying attention. The bread is an analogy. The eating of the bread is an analogy, and it all means the same thing. It means come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, get your life from Jesus. That's what it means. But he's challenging these naysayers, remember? He's challenging these grumblers. And when they grumble, he doesn't say, oh, wait, I'm sorry, you must have misunderstood me. Let me see if I can make it easier. He doesn't. He makes it harder. He says, you think this has been hard so far when all I've been talking about is bread? Try this one. Unless you eat my flesh, you will never live. And now the grumblers really are confused. Now the grumblers are really confounded. And the next verse tells us. Now they're arguing among themselves. Disputing among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, that's some kind of stupid right there. They're nuts. But in reality, they think Jesus is nuts. I mean, what is he? 5'10.5? I don't know. I know he's average. Nothing special about his height. The Bible tells me he's just average. 190? Say, well, that's kind of heavy. Well, there was nothing about his form that would be attractive, so we'll make him 5'11 and heavy. And what do they say? There's no way there's enough of him to go around. Ain't no way we're all going to get a piece of that flesh. Not possible. And then you know these grumblers, these Jews. Who is it when he says the Jews? That's the religious leaders. So now a little arrogance might sneak in on that mockery and silliness. Well, maybe there's enough just for us. Maybe we can all get a little piece of flesh. That's what grumbling becomes. Grumbling leads to absolute silliness, mockery. Let me tell you something, Christian. You want to lose your focus? You want to lose your perspective on spiritual reality? Just start grumbling. You won't imagine where you'll end up. You'll soon find yourself capable of all sorts of silly things, like this. I don't know of anything that could be more silly than this. Let's just eat his flesh. That's what he means. But now again, notice that's among themselves. And now they're not just grumbling, now they're arguing. They're disputing among themselves. Well, I suppose he could multiply himself the way he multiplied the bread, maybe they're saying, and then we could all have a bite of flesh. Or as I suggested earlier, maybe he only is talking to the few and the proud of us, and we'll get a bite. It's absurdity. That's what it is. This is absurdity. That you could listen to him and draw this conclusion that he's talking about taking a bite of flesh. And you know, don't you, that this is the very text, the principal text about Jesus that the Roman Catholics go to justify their horrible doctrine that week after week you can eat the flesh of Jesus because the bread becomes the flesh. And I just want to submit to you, that's the same absurdity that these people are guilty of. It's just silly. And it's not what Jesus is talking about. And this is the only text that they go to say that's what he's talking about. Well, now surely Jesus will back off, right? He's got them grumbling. He's got them arguing. And surely he'll back off now and say, now let me give you a little more elementary, simple thing. Let me switch analogies. Because I see you're struggling with this. Not a chance. Not a chance. You think eating flesh is hard to swallow? Pardon the pun. Try drinking blood. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and now I'm in him. They have received me." Now, what is that? Well, it's simply this. The grumblers who are struggling with eating the bread of life, what was it they were struggling with? They were struggling with Jesus being that life. They were struggling with the notion that God in pre-existent form could come in an incarnation and live a perfect life in their midst and do amazing miracles in their midst. The first thing they struggled with was the life of Jesus. And they couldn't eat that. They're struggling with the bread of life being Jesus' life in their midst. And now they're confronted not with the life of Jesus, now they're confronted with the death of Jesus. With the sacrificial, bloody death of Jesus. So understand what Jesus is saying. You will have to accept me as life from heaven, the only true life, the only righteous life who ever lived, and you will have to accept me as the only true sacrifice. You must eat my bread and drink my blood, or you have no part of me. Listen, friend, coming to Christ, believing in Christ, accepting him as the Son of God, coming down out of heaven to bring life, accepting his words, accepting his miracles, accepting all of his power, believing all of that, tasting all of that, eating all of that is not enough. You will have to accept his death. You will have to also drink his blood, or you'll not have any life. So you have to believe that he lived for you, and you also have to believe that he died for you. You have to have both. You must eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you will never, ever have eternal life. Because that's where true life comes from. And that text really ain't so tough now, is it, folks? No. It's really simple. Unless you're a grumbler. Jesus is where true life is found. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. Not like the bread that the fathers ate. Quit thinking about chewing something in your mouth. It's not like that. Because they died. But this is a bread that if you'll feed on this bread, you'll live forever. And this is what he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now notice this, very simple. The Father is life, I am life. If you feed on me, you have life. That's a simple summary statement. But you have to feed on all of me. You can't just take my life and my miracles and my teaching and my good works. You also have to take my bloody sacrificial death on your behalf. You've got to take them both. And to the Jew, that was incorrigible. There is no way I will accept, if I could get past the fact that God became flesh, there's no way I'll accept that God will die a bloody death on my behalf. And now we get the characteristic that we were looking for this morning, and it's one word: offended. Watch it in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, now stop right there. He's in the synagogue. Can't get very many people in the synagogue. They weren't very large. Capernaum's a small town. Some of them heard this, and then it spread like wildfire. He just said you had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I heard it. You heard it? I heard it. And then they turned and told the other, turned and told the other, turned and told the other. And now, notice it says, many of them have heard it, and here was their response. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling, not just the crowd was grumbling, we'll see this next week, but his disciples, his true disciples, were grumbling too. This is a hard thing. He said to them, look, do you take offense at this? Are you offended when I tell you that you have to believe I came from heaven and lived in your midst? Are you offended when I tell you that your only hope is my bloody sacrifice? Does that offend you? And they said, it's hard. And most of them said, I will not hear it. I will not listen to that. And the grumbling of a few has become the grumbling of the many, which becomes the grumbling of the masses, because that's how grumbling spreads. And then they'll all walk away. And Jesus points to the real heart of the matter. Does the story of my life and my death offend you? Does the notion of a bloody Savior take you to places you can't imagine? Are you repulsed by it? Are you deeply offended? Are you? That's his question. Are you offended? Does the reality that the only way you can have eternal life is through believing in Jesus, is that a hard thing to swallow? To believe that God himself came down in human flesh and lived a perfect life, is that hard for you to swallow? Does it give you pause? Does it confuse you? Well, try this then. Try to process this one. As hard as it is to swallow that God came down in human flesh and lived a perfect life of righteousness on your behalf, he also came down to die a bloody death on your behalf. Now try drinking that. Does it offend you? Paul would write later to the Corinthians, and Dennis read it this morning for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Jews demand signs and the Greeks want wisdom, but all we preach is the bloody death of Jesus. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews because they're offended by it. They're offended by it. And it's just a joke to the Gentiles to suggest that a God would die on behalf of human beings. It's folly. But to Christians, it's our life. It's the power that we believe is at work in us. That's where we go to find eternal life. So this is what you learned this morning. You have to eat his flesh. You have to believe in his life, come down from heaven, lived on your behalf. And you must drink his blood. You must also believe in his death, died for you. And you're left with just one question. Are you offended by that? Father, we don't want to become desensitized to the horrible offense that was the cross. But we have to realize that for those of us who are believers, it was our life. We have to get past the horror of it and see the glory in it. We have got to be willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Believe that he lived the life I could never live and died the death I could never die. And because of that, I have life. But many, Father, you know many, even perhaps many here, are offended by that. And so we try to make his death something other than that, his sacrifice something different than that. We try to turn his life on its head and imagine that it was all about us getting what we wanted. We miss his life, it's too hard to swallow, and we miss his death, it's too hard to drink. And then we make up a different gospel, a more palatable gospel. We don't want to be offensive to anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. God, grip us this morning. Jesus doesn't give us another option. We either eat his flesh and drink his blood, or we will die. So thank you, Father, for giving us an appetite for Jesus. And because we have eaten and because we have drunk, we are always satisfied. However, Lord, you're working through this truth, we trust we've been faithful to declare what you have written, to declare the words you spoke. May your Spirit have his way in our hearts and in our lives, we ask, for the glory of Christ and all God's people said. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.